Back to our text now today to 1 John as we move through this scripture. 1 John chapter 3, if you just want to keep your finger there as we go through this. In verse 10 of this chapter, we covered that verse last week, but we wanted to pick it up this week because it ties so beautifully with the scripture that would follow it. And in verse 10 of this chapter, John goes on now to tell us what a real child of God looks like. And he says, so now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Now, I think often that kind of definitive language by us or John here in Scripture is apt to, cause us to squirm a little. Because when we start dealing in this realm, I think, frankly, we have been, as a church, as a greater body of Christ, been rather beaten down in the past few decades with what I would call the siren call of the unredeemed, of the rebellious, of the runner. And they all seem to chant in unison, hey, don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge me. And we've all heard it. We've all been on the receiving side of that. But wait a minute, does the Bible really say that? Certainly we know that in Matthew 7, it tells us to judge not lest you be judged. But Jesus went on therein to not prohibit judgment, but to say the judgment that you exercise will be exercised back at you. And the measure that you use, it'll be measured towards you. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? James chapter 4 tells us, who are you to judge your neighbor? Quote unquote. Romans 2 says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? So we know we're familiar with these passages. Ah, but what about John 7, verse 24? There we're told, do not judge by appearances, but judge with a right judgment. Proverbs 31, 9 says, open your mouth, judge righteously. Galatians 6 says, brother, if anyone's caught in the transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the Lord's servant must correct his opponents with gentleness. Well, both of those things are kind of hard to accomplish unless there's some judgment on our part. 1 Corinthians 6 adds to this debate, says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Leviticus 19:15 says, in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, is not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Matthew 7:15 warns us, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Again, how do we do this? How do we exercise scripture here if we are not to make some sort of judgment? 1 Corinthians 14:29 tells us, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now, I give you all of these passages because I want you to see that there certainly is a debate. There certainly is two sides of this story. So where are we going to stand? Well, let me tell you something. The you can't judge me side has definitely been winning in the past few decades. Christians, I'm afraid, are often accused of judging as to someone's salvation state, okay? We're accused of judging whenever we speak out against a sinful action or when we acknowledge an immaturity in someone else's walk. However, you need to understand that that is not the meaning of the scripture verses that state that we are not to judge. There is a righteous kind of judgment that we are actually supposed to exercise. Certainly always with a careful discernment. No doubt about that. But such is not only prohibited, not only not prohibited, but in fact we are scripturally called to point out the truth in hope. This is a scriptural calling. To call out the truth and hope, and with the ultimate goal to bring repentance to the other person, a further growth, a further maturity in that person, maybe even a restoration into the fellowship of God. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. And this is where this matter settles right here. That we are to speak the truth in love. We are to proclaim what God's word says about sin. 2 Timothy 4:2 instructs us, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, we need to acknowledge here this morning that while no man knows for sure another person's salvation state, and thus we cannot condemn another person, the fact is we are to judge sin. We are to judge faith manifest, but always again with the goal of presenting a solution to that sin. The goal of presenting also its consequences. We are always to be seeking in hope, to desire for the growth in other people. Why do I say all this? Because I want you to understand that as John reaches into this issue of love, we might be apt to look back at the rest of the chapter and go, well, dude, let me tell you something. For three chapters, it doesn't look like you're loving very much. I mean, you've been spending three chapters all up in everybody's face about where they stand in Christ, and this isn't a Christian, that isn't a Christian, this is. And yet John here is saying, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are to love each other. We need to rectify what he's driving at here. How does he put these two issues then together? John, understanding that we are to love each other, he steps up and says in this letter, this is Christian and this is not. And I got to tell you, that's important. And certainly, I would say thank you, Brother John, because somebody needs to do that. Or there's going to be a lot of people that are going to spend eternity in hell with surprised looks on their faces. The fact is, today in the world that we live in, Christianity has become a mile wide and an inch deep. Statistics overwhelmingly show that the vast majority of Americans outside these doors this morning believe themselves to be Christians. Yet church attendance, let alone actual participation in a community, just sheer church attendance, is far, far below that number. You say, it's not the same thing, Pastor. Really? We might have to have a discussion. You can't live the Christian life without being in a Christian community. Read your Bible. There's dozens of things that you can't do unless you're in this community. So how do you do that unless you're in a church community? So don't be conned into this. Yeah, I love Jesus, but I just don't love the church. Oh, I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church. Be very careful about that. John is calling them out into a society that even then had an issue, and certainly today we have even a greater issue. And then the doctrinal questions start to come up out there. Quickly, it's evident that many folks have a completely different definition today than the faithful minority of what being a Christian is. That's why this letter is so uncomfortable to so many people. We want to cut out the book of James. We want to cut out the epistles of John. Why? Because they're up in your face. They're calling into question where you stand. They're putting a mirror in front of you. So the questions start to come now. And we start to look out in the world that says that they're all Christians. Knowledge and understanding of the word? Not really. Oh, they can quote, "Do not judge." They know that one. Moral purity? Faithful service? Seeking first the kingdom of God? Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your living? Not so much. There's an idea out there, maybe you know about this. It is referred to as universalism or universal reconciliation. Okay, nice a mouthful, but essentially it means this. The idea is that everyone will eventually be received into heaven. Essentially meaning that ultimately we're all going to make it. Okay, universal reconciliation. But let me tell you something. Not according to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And for our text today, not according to John either. He has and is saying that there are actually two groups of people today and only two. The children of God and the children of the devil. There is no middle ground. There is no vast gray area in between, despite what we want to believe. John clearly took the position here that everyone isn't going to heaven. The righteous practice righteousness. Those that are not, do not. Why is that such a complicated concept? You see, we do what we are. We do what we are. That's a fact. Now John wants us to see something specifically concerning the authentic practice of righteousness. He says, as a child of God, he tells us we are to love our brethren. A child of God loves his brothers. It's a test. It's a test. Now, revisiting where I was early on, how can we truly love our brother and sister if honesty doesn't take center stage? There is no doubt that I and this fellowship, those of you that have been a part of this fellowship for years, there's no doubt that we have paid dearly over the years for trying to love in a Christ-like manner. I mean, we love the accolades, don't we? But it's hard to receive correction. It's even harder to receive the insinuation from someone else that we're not where we should be with Christ. That's difficult. And some just will never receive that. Quickly, you will get the street cred of that fact too. And so everybody just backs up and leaves you be. A lot of folks over the years around here, and like I say, I mean, I'm rapidly approaching that 25-year mark here. A lot of folks over those years, they've taken a hike because somebody expressed concern about their spiritual standing. No other reason. Just that. Above and beyond any other reason, that has chased more people out of this fellowship than any other reason. In fact, I'm thinking 90 to 10%. 90% to 10%. Instead of realizing that real love mandates that kind of interaction, instead of realizing that Jesus Christ loved also with that kind of love, we are so apt to be offended in our flesh, in our human standing. And then we turn and we bite the hand that fed us, not to mention the hands that loved us for so many years. See, somewhere along the way, we as believers have gotten this erroneous idea that Christ's love is to always feel good and is always edifying. So if you're going to love me, I'm going to feel good about this. And if you love me in this church, you're going to always praise me and build me up and on and on. But let me tell you something this morning, just for your own records here. Nowhere is such a version of love presented in Scripture. It simply is a fiction of our day and age. There is no such love in Scripture. In fact, there is that love. You know where that love comes from? The world. That's the world's version of love. Hence, that's why we're all divorced and we can't get along with anybody, because as long as you build me up, as long as you make me feel good, as long as, you know, I'm getting edified by this relationship, we're good. And then if not, we have fallen out of love. Thus, adhering and even demanding to that kind of an interaction with your brothers and sisters, that's not of Christ. That's not of Christ. That's not of Christ. That's of the world. And I stress that because it's so very important for you to hear what I'm saying to you today. Some of you are going to do that. I mean, I've been standing here too long to not believe that at any given time, in any given congregation, there are some who've been here for months, maybe even years. But as soon as somebody, you know, says the wrong thing to you because they're correcting something in your life, you're like, hey, man, I don't think that. You're judging me. I'm out of here. Rejecting the biblical version of love simply expresses the fact that, one, we are either unfamiliar with it, or we refuse and reject that. And that should give us great concern. So if you are one who has a tendency in that direction, understand something. Either you have never experienced, thus never known, the real love of Jesus Christ, or you are in a rebellious state to go down that road, and it will cause destruction and shame upon the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ himself. Grasping this aspect of the nature of Jesus Christ and his church, listen, this is a crucial handprint of salvation. We've been talking about that all the way through John. How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I'm really saved? How do I know where I stand? This is one of those things. When you deal with this issue of love and Christ's love, are you really holding to Christ's love or a world's view? This is why John was able to say back in chapter 2, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they did not belong to us. As I've said already, adhering to this oft long surrendered position of truth is very, very costly in this day and age. Mostly because there is no, according to the world, there is no absolute truth anymore. There's no absolutes, period. Everything is situational. I have literally lost count of how many folks have turned on their brothers and sisters because we would not support some direction or decision in their life. I mean, sometimes it's as simple as, you know, some crazy missional idea. Yeah, I'm going to move to this world and this country over here, and I'm going to go do missions. Have you ever been on a mission trip? Nope. It's like, yeah, I can't really get behind that. Ah, oh, you're up in my face. I ain't taking that. And off they go. And you say, are you exaggerating? No, I'm not. That one literally happened. And so many stories. Judging the person? No. Judging their life, their actions? Most definitely. Again, not only is this different and okay in Scripture, Christian, this is commanded of you to make judgment. Now take my word for it. Do a word study. Look them all up. See what the Bible says about this. Sometimes it was a matter that they weren't allowed to take a leadership position in the church because issues needed to be addressed in their living. Perhaps they were warned of a danger or received correction on a behavior. And all of this was done because we loved them. But you see, in their eyes, we were being cruel and abusive. It still goes on. Even recently. Hey, you know, I don't like that. You're not going to let me do that? Maybe we should go to a different church. Maybe you should. We're not about that here. If a wind's going to blow you down the road like a tumbleweed, it's only a matter of time. Again, this expresses a great lack of understanding of who God is and his love. Now, it's my understanding as a pastor, and hey, maybe I'm just totally, missed the boat here, but it's my understanding as a pastor that this is one of the fundamental characteristics of a church. This is what we're supposed to be doing. I am called, we are called to each other to challenge, to stretch, to teach, to grow, all of us that are part of this church. That's why we're here. This isn't to come Sunday morning each week so I can pat you on the head and tell you you're a good boy. Because you're not. And I'm not either. It isn't a matter that I want to be here. I need to be here. It isn't a matter of I made an intellectual choice and decided to be a Christian. I need to be a Christian because I know my heart. And I know Jesus is the only answer. John says, from the beginning that they've heard this message, you are to love one another. You are to love one another. Yet I would ask today, for all of us that are here this morning, do we as Christians really know what that looks like? I mean, we grasp the concepts of fellowship and kindness and blessing. We're into that. I mean, we like to come together here and love each other in the fellowship and blessing and edifying each other. That's awesome. We embrace all the lovely aspects of community. But I ask again, do we understand what Christ-loving really looks like? Do we not factually acknowledge this morning, every one of us, that God sometimes, if not often, says no? Am I the only one he says no to? Do we not acknowledge this morning that God often allows us to go through uncomfortable or even painful experiences because he loves us? Or once again, am I the only one he does that to? Because in my world, he just does that. There's a lot of really, truly uncomfortable, yes, even painful issues that I endure as a believer. Certainly I endure as a pastor. If we're going to adhere to this love aspect on the world's definition, then God hates me. And I don't want anything to do with him. You cannot have it both ways. A.W. Tozer once was quoted, and you either love this or you don't, okay? He once said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. You believe that? I do. I do. Now, certainly, We all probably know that they refer to John as the apostle of love. Maybe you don't know, but that's a fact. John is always renowned as the apostle of love. And it was said, and it's just history, but it has been said that unlike the other apostles, John lived to an old age, and when he couldn't walk anymore, they would carry John around on a chair to preach. They'd put his chair and they'd lift him and they'd kind of walk him around. And they would sit him down in front of the people to preach as an old man. And he would exhort the brethren with this one simple message that he gave again and again and again. Love one another. That was his message. After all he'd been through, after 3 years of walking with Jesus, after being chased out of town and beaten and then witnessing the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and then Jesus back there at the table, you know, and talking to them there and giving them their marching orders and then going off to heaven, and then everybody starts dying and they start killing all the apostles, and they tried to kill John and they tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't die and all these crazy things. When he gets to the end of his life, what did he have to say? Love each other. Love each other. That was the most important theology he had to pass on. John herein refers to Cain, and he refers to Abel here, way back in Genesis 4. So maybe by the reference, quote unquote, in the beginning, he's actually referring to the beginning of the Bible. He wasn't talking about the beginning of my ministry or the beginning of Jesus's ministry even. This was not something new. It's not just a message that Jesus brought or that the apostles preached. He's saying this is all the way back to the beginning. It's the message of the whole scriptures, that we are to love the brethren. But we've heard all this before. Many times before. And John is reminding his audience that even though they've heard it before, we still have so much to learn about this. And part of it really comes down to accepting the fact that the world's version of love is not God's version of love. The world's version of love is not God's version of love. And I tell you, if my ministry as a whole on this earth, if you catch one thing, I pray you catch that. Because once you understand that and you look to God for God's version of love, you're on the right path then. And I would love to depart this earth, go be with the Master, and leave you on that road, knowing you'll be fine if you just go down that road. But if you're on the world's version of love, I promise you, you will not make it. You will not make it in Christendom. You will not make it in this church. You will not make it in any faithful doctrine. You will fail. It's not the same thing. It's not even close to the same thing. And the world's version of love, they divvy out, well, again, you need to feel good about it. You need to edify each other. You need to always build each other up. And you don't judge anybody. You don't tell anybody that their life is wrong. You don't tell anybody. Don't ever tell anybody that they're wrong in anything. You know, don't ever suggest that maybe they need to live in a different way. That's judging. You need to be tolerant. And they start spieling all these modern terminologies. We've heard this message before, John says. Now pay attention to this message. It's an important message, he says. And let me tell you this morning, it could not be more important. There are a few fundamental crossroads in our doctrine, in our walk of Christ, where if you get on the wrong road there, you will be very far away from what the Bible says is Christianity. These are crucial. You know, is there room for us to have a difference of opinion? I mean, you want to be post-trib, and this guy's mid-trib, and this guy's pre-trib, and I don't care. Okay? Well, you speak in tongues, and this guy doesn't. Again, don't care. But misunderstand this. And you are off on a road away from God, away from the church, away from the spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. You have to understand what Christ's love is all about. From the in the beginning, way back in Genesis, God has been loving mankind with an inexplicable and unsurpassed love. You read the account, and didn't we so deserve it, right? I mean, we lived our lives in such an endearing fashion. There's no wonder God loved us, right? No, we have dishonored him. We have had other idols, other gods before him. We've loved ourselves more than him. We have been disobedient. We have been rebellious. We have been arrogant. We have been stubborn. We have been carnal. We have just been downright evil. And yet he still loves us. But he never patted anybody on the head and told them they were okay when they weren't. He never qualified sin. He was never passive about this. He never said, hey, it's okay. Hey, you know, it's all right, man. We wouldn't want to judge you. It was not a love of this world. It was a love he refers to as agape. Agape love. And agape love, gang, is a love that surpasses and renders pale that of this world. It's not a conditional love. It's not I'll love you if. I don't care if you are the worst sinner this earth has ever regurgitated, which I doubt that very much living in Menominee, but one never knows. Maybe you got some bodies back there somewhere. I don't know. And it doesn't matter. God loves you. You say, well, I don't love him. Not required. Still loves you. Yeah, but I hate him. I do everything I can to hurt him. Still loves you. I don't believe half of what he says. Not required. Still loves you. Yeah, he still loves me. How come I'm always broke half the time? I mean, if he loved me, wouldn't he give me a lot of money? If he loved me, you know, he'd give me that hot woman I keep asking out every week. Give me a new car. High-paying job that I don't have to show up to on Tuesdays. Right? Where is this God? You know, and then I look and I see what's going on in Africa. You know, you see what's happening. And you got Ebola and you got wars and ISIS and these terrible things happening all over the world. Where is this God? Exactly where he's always been, right here. Say, why would he allow that? Because we wanted that. We wanted ISIS? Yes, we did. Mm-hmm. We wanted Ebola? Mm-hmm. No, I don't know that you defined it that way, but you wanted your way. Yeah, but sin causes death, the Bible says. I don't believe that. I'm going to do it anyway. So then we got death, and we're like, whoa, wait a minute. Well, I didn't ask for this, but you did. You wanted sin, and sin causes death. Remember, he told you. Why did he tell you? Because he loves you. This is the order that we wanted. But agape love. This agape love still surpasses all. He still loves us no matter. But make no mistake this morning, that love is sometimes gloriously joyous. And sometimes horrendously painful. If you've never experienced both, my friend, either you're not a Christian or it's coming. This is the biblical account. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the biblical account. This is the relationship, the love he had with his children. Such as always executed on our behalf, that love, a creator and redeemer's parental care and his nurture. This is a love that is always meted out with the desire that we become something more. Parents, what do you want for your children? Probably don't care, right? You know? Just as long as you can make that minimum wage, fine, that's cool. No, you want the best for your kids, right? If your kid says, "I hate you," will you cease to love your child? And will that child cease to be your child? That's just a little glimpse into agape love. But that agape love does not say, "Hey, whatever you want, man. You're good. Everything's fine," even when it's not. No, you say, "Son, daughter, you got some issues, man." Now, we would all agree that that's a fact. We would all agree that that's true. Why does God not get to love us that way? See, it's amazing how it plays on this level, but doesn't play over here on the God level. And the reality is, just as you say no to your kid, God says no to us. And just the same way you discipline your kid, God help you, I hope you discipline your kid. Come to the parenting class this afternoon. We're going over that. And if you don't, I mean, I don't know. The Bible says you don't love your kid. And God disciplines us. Why? Because he loves me. He loves me. Always, this love that we have, this love that God has for us, that's a love. It is a heart, if you will, that rejects the blinders we want to wear when it comes to other people. It's a love that is meted out for the other person, what's best for the other person, not for the one giving it. In other words, I express this love because it's best for you, not because it's best for me. I mean, if I do what's best for me, again, that's worldly love, where I don't want the hassle of your rejection of agape love, and I don't want to endure the tears and maybe the anger that I might receive from my efforts. You know, if I say anything to you, if I exercise true agape love, you might be upset with me. You may not like what I'm saying, and you might get up all in my face, and I don't want that, so I'm just not going to. I'd rather love you like the world, which is like, you happy? Oh, if you're happy, I'm happy. And that's what's most important, is that I'm happy. You sad? Oh, you're okay. It's all right. You're okay. Okay, good. Okay, good. Now we're all happy. So I'm happy, you're happy, everybody's happy. And then, whew, we sure love each other, don't we? Not God love, worldly love. The world, though, will never have this. A, it won't ever get it, but it's never going to have it. It's too hard, too uncomfortable. It flies in the face of what we traditionally call love. You know, the hearts and Valentine's Day and feel good and lots heavy on the emotions. In fact, John says, don't be surprised if what you get in return for your practice of Christ's love will instead be hatred. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. But the problem is, quite honestly, I will acknowledge this morning, I am still regularly surprised. You'd think, as long as I've been ministering, I would not be surprised anymore. I'm still, I'm all the time surprised. A few years ago, our society started passing Good Samaritan laws. You know why that was happening? It's happening because oftentimes people would try to stop and help someone who was in a crisis or was in a life-threatening situation, and then they would sometimes get sued by the person they're trying to help because things didn't go as planned. There's the world for you. But let me ask you something. How did the rescuer have anything to do with getting you into that situation? I spent 25 years for being to blame for everything. Oh my gosh. You know, if there's too much salt on your food, somehow Pastor Tim's to blame. Right? You're sad. It's Pastor Tim. Marriage is difficult. It's Pastor Tim. I don't feel good about myself. It's Pastor Tim. He's not building me up enough. You know? And it just goes on and on. Now, that part I am used to, and I'm kind of conditioned, you know, a bit calloused. But surprised, I'm like, I thought you understood God love. How did the rescuer have anything to do with getting you in that situation? You got yourself in that situation. The rescuer was simply trying to help you get out. Was it not simply love to try to rescue you? God's love judges. God's love judges. The fact is, he judges our actions, our intentions, and the possible consequences. Now, I need to emphasize clearly right now, we're not God. And I am not encouraging you to take on that God mantle, and we should never presume to be God. But God, in the exercise of his perfect agape love, will always speak and often intervene if we're heading for a cliff or if we're sick. Is that not a fact? Certainly there has been times in my life God's going, Tim, don't go there. And I'm ignoring it. You're not supposed to be doing that. I'm very clear in the Bible. You're not special. You don't get a special dispensation. You shouldn't be doing that. He calls. He speaks. And you know what? He often uses our brothers and sisters to do it. Again, that's why we need church. Not just want church, need church. We need people to be able to speak into our lives. But some of us reject that. Don't tell me, man. Why do you think we're doing parenting classes? Because everyone in the church is so receptive to everyone else's counsel about their kids, right? Trust me. If you were, we wouldn't be doing parenting classes. Because we all think your kids are wicked, but mine, my kids are awesome. They're very mature for their age, and they just blah, blah, go on and on. And we're like, we're out there with flags, you know, going, dude, wait, don't tell me how to raise my kid. Do you know how many times I've heard that in 25 years of ministry? More than I care to count. So we do classes, and we do what we call in the ministry shotgunning it, because the rifle will not be received. Marriage? How many marriage retreats and groups and video series and all that have we done in the history of this church? Countless. And yet. Why? Because when somebody comes and said, dude, I think you got some issues. Hey, man, you don't know what's going on in my marriage. You can stay out of that. Oh, I'm sorry, man. I was just trying to love you. Well, I don't think that's love. Get out of my face. So it's important to understand that I'm not pointing my fingers out there to the world today. I have no control of that. I'm talking about us. Jesus Fellowship. We're not there. Church. We haven't arrived at some sort of comfortable, a little way station where we can park it until Jesus comes back for us. We still need to grow. We still need to go. We need to move. We need to be challenged. We need to allow God to agape love us, and we need to agape love each other. Now, some will never take that. There's plenty of other churches in town where you can go and they won't get up in your face. And you say, well, you're going to get up in my face? Well, it might seem like it. That's usually how it's received. But I've come to say, hey, man, you think you got, hey, don't get at my face like, oh, I really wasn't, man. I was just trying to share with you. But that's how adamant we are about this. That's how militant we are not to have anybody else speak into our lives. And we laugh about it. We joke about, you know, we laugh about the video. Because we won't take counsel. We won't hear from anybody. How many of us are just lost out there today? Because we won't receive directions. God loves us today. Do you understand that today? God loves you. But that will not always feel good. I love you. We love you. That will not always feel good. Not here. Why? Because we strive to practice God love. If we practice the other love, would we be more popular? Oh, heck yes. You bet. We'd be up to two services. Problem is, I'd have to go against the Word of God to do it. I'm not ready to do that yet. He does love us so very, very much. So this morning, let us love each other the same way. Let God be the model of love. Let us adhere to His model. Let us love as God loves. And may we all be receptive to that love. Love and be loved, Christian. I leave you with this. James 4:19-20 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There you go. That's the Word of God. If someone turns him back, you cannot love each other unless we seek to love each other in that way.